Talked about last time we left off with point 16. There's 30 points in this lesson, so I think we'll be able to get through all of them by the end of this quarter. And if we run a little bit short and we get through all of them before the end of the quarter, then we'll talk about something else to finish up the next 3 months. But we talked about if any man hungered, and that there is a clear distinction between the work of a congregation from the Lord's treasure and the work of an individual. And a failure to see that point will get us off and into left field and be doing things that we ought not be doing. There's a lot of things that I'm authorized to do as an individual that the church from the treasury is not authorized to do. Whose money, by the way, is it in the treasury? It's God's money. It has to be used according to how God said to use His money. And the only way that we know how to use His money is to open up the New Testament and see what He authorizes the church to be doing to use His money for. Years and years ago, a preacher, know very well, he said, if there's $10 in the treasury, five is yours and five are mine. That's not so. It's the Lord's money, and we give it to Him. So we're on point 17. If any man be in Christ, someone read for us our verse where we get that point, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. Please.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have come in.
There's a sermon I preach from time to time. I know I've preached it here. The significance of being in Christ. I want to be in Christ, don't you? And Paul points out, therefore, if any man be in Christ. And it's individual, by the way. Each one of us. Whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You should have filled that out in your book. The Christian is indeed a new person. I think I mentioned to you last week about when I obeyed the gospel and I came up out of the watery grave of baptism. Unfortunately, I didn't look different. But I looked the same. But when he says that a man is a new creature, some versions say a new creation, what's he talking about? He's a new creature. You're the same person, you have the same legal name, you look the same, and all those things, but he's not talking about physically. He's talking about, as Sil pointed out, he's talking about the spiritual man, the man that's on the inside. Because you're not the same person that you was before you obeyed the gospel, Bernice.
I was going to say, we look the same to people, but not to God.
Yeah.
He sees the difference.
Yeah, forgiveness, by the way, is something that takes place in the mind of God. And you don't see that. And a very good way to illustrate that to people is when the Lord upon one occasion was teaching the people, and there were so many people gathered together that a man that could not walk, he was paralyzed, there was not room enough to bring him through the door, so what did they do? And they let him down through the roof. And Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." The people accuse them of blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? You see, that the forgiveness of sins takes place in the mind of God, not something that, I mean, how did they know? But how did he prove that to them? Let me ask it this way, and this is in line with what we're saying, the spiritual man. What did the Lord do after he told the man, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee"? Take up thy bed and walk. But why did he do that?
To show them that he was the Son of God and could forgive.
Yeah, that was the point of it. And he says that because in the text he says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power." Finish the rest of that. And there's something right before that he says. That the Son of Man hath power. Let's go to that passage and notice what he says. If I can find it for you real quick. If someone else knows where it is, right off you say, so I wanted to say in the first part of the book of
Mark.
Of Mark.
Mark 2, verse 8. Or starting verse 5. They covered the roof where he was.
Yeah, now notice, thank you, Chris. Notice in Mark 2 and then verse 10. You got most of that right. But there's a little statement that he says that is absolutely essential that we remember, and I'll tell you why in a moment.
But you may know that the Son of Man has power. Okay. Well, my sins on earth to forgive sins.
Good. Now notice that. That he has authority or power to forgive sins where?
On earth.
On earth. You need to underscore that on earth in your Bible. Why would you need that? Now, this is going to take us down a little trail, but while we're here, I want you to know this point. Why do you need to know that the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sins? How might you need to be able to use that?
People on the cross.
Good job, Rick. Why? Yeah, the thief doesn't have to be baptized. And he was saved. Well, how was he saved? Well, number one, he didn't have to be baptized because he lived and died under the Old Testament law of Moses. But how was he saved?
Christ saved him.
Christ saved him. And how did Christ save him? How was it that he was able to do that?
He just said
it. He had the authority to do it. And he was on earth. Well, guess what? If the Lord was standing here beside me right now and I said, Lord, remember me when this life is over, could he say, you'll be in paradise when your earthly life's over, you'll be in heaven, you're saved? Would he have the ability, the power, the authority to say that?
Sure.
Yes, but guess what? The Lord's not here. The Lord's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And he's not talking to me today like he did the thief on the cross. All that he says today has been revealed in the New Testament. And you couple that with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that he gave commandments through the apostles when he had went back to heaven. So we've got to listen to the words of the apostles, and they got it from the Lord. We've got to listen to what they said when it comes to how to be saved. And what they said was, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So you need that point in Mark chapter 2 and then verse 10, that the Lord on earth had the power to forgive sins. But the Lord's not on the earth. Therefore, we've got to do what he said to do after he went back to heaven. See that point? Shake or nod.
Yes.
That's important to know that. But it's the spiritual man that is a new creature in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And therefore, tell me some differences. If you were to just kind of chart the old man versus the new man. Tell me some differences between the two. Who you might have been this side versus who you are now that you've obeyed the gospel.
The old person walks after the flesh, and the new person walks after the spirit.
Yeah. Now we don't walk according to the way that I'm going to do it because it makes me feel good. I'm going to do ABC because God says to do that. How else? Maybe our language. Maybe our language is corrupt. And this side of the man, we therefore no corrupt language, not corrupt. Proceed out of your mouth with that which is good of use of edifying. Ephesians 5 and then verse 29.
We desire to grow ourselves spiritually by God's instruction rather than to grow our financial states or our worldly
things. Good. So we mind physical things, right?
Yeah.
And over here we mind spiritual things. Very good passage for that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 18. We look not at the things which are seen, tangible things, but the things which are not seen. So you could just go on and on making a list of the differences between what is the old man and the new man, and that is Ephesians 4:29 on that no corrupt communication.
Donnie, could you put First John 2:15-16 in that as well?
He's not loving the world, or over here he loves the world.
Yeah, love not the world and the things that are in the world.
Yeah, but over here he does not love the world. We got a new moral compass. The world's lost its moral compass. And the reason is because they try to do everything under the sun except what God says to do. If they just pick up the book and say, here's the way. Here's the best way. If there was some other way, I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking of the sermon. If there was a more better way to do things than what's in this book, God would have said so. Who knows best, me or God? God does. And so God said, this works. I might make a mess of things, and oftentimes we do. But there's a difference in the old man and the new man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Now, sometimes in the King James Version, the word conversation really means what? Conduct. Yeah, a way of life, your manner of life. And so you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, what do you put off? The old man. And so over here, we was the old person. Now we're a new person. Someone recently said one of the most difficult things to do. The more I ponder on it, the more I see that is exactly right. That one of the most difficult things to do is to change. And he went on to say that it's even most difficult to make changes in front of your family because they know who you are. And when you decide, I'm not going to be that person that they've always known, I'm going to be someone new, that's not always easy. There's a lot of reasons why that might not be easy, but it's necessary nonetheless. I don't want to be the person I used to be. That was an ugly person, not physically, but the man of the inside was not a nice person maybe. And certainly not right in the sight of God. So notice what he says concerning that inward man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. By the way, the Bible makes a lot of points about things to put off and things to put on. It's two good sermons. Things to put off and things to put on. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this gets into a little bit of the sermon, but he talks about two little points there, righteousness and holiness. What's righteousness? You were going to define what righteousness means. In your own words.
Doing what's right
beside
God.
Yeah, doing what's right.
Right.
And just. What's holy mean?
Set aside.
Yeah. Set aside. Something that is holy, something that is sanctified. Remember that word in the Bible? If something is sanctified, it's set apart. Like in the Old Testament, there were things that they had to sanctify in service to God, and that means it was not to be used for any other purpose than what its intended purpose was. And in a like what manner, in the New Testament, we're sanctified. And a good passage for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. 1 Corinthians 6, 6 through 9. And it's a word that is akin to what? The word sanctified, you'll read a word in the New Testament, a noun. Descriptive of God's people, and it's directly tied to this word sanctified, to be set apart. The word saint. Again, Romans chapter 1 verse 7, when Paul was writing to dead people. Is that who he's writing to? Jacob? A bunch of dead people? He says in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, to the saints that are at Rome. The word saint is tied to this word sanctify, people that are set apart. And we're set apart, that's what we're talking about. And a passage always comes to my mind is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into what? The kingdom of his dear son. Good, Junior. Still knows. So we're different. We're in a different place. We're set apart. And that means that goes back to where our mind is. That now that I'm sanctified and set apart for a particular purpose, I'm not to do according to my own will, but to use myself in service to God. walking according to his ways. And that's not easy at times. There's some things about it that are easy, but sometimes there are things that are difficult. For what reason? Is it always easy to be a Christian? No. No, why?
Because we're constantly still having to fight ourselves in a sense.
Paul talks about that war of the inward and the outward. Yeah, there's times we want to fly off the handle and just say things rub us at a wrong time. Maybe you're just not having a good day and somebody does something, just puts you on edge and you just, on knee-jerk reaction, just spout off in a way that you should. It's always something that's difficult along the way. God didn't promise that it was going to be easy, but he did promise that it's possible. You can do it, and he promised, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, and that the prize is worth the run. In Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you have in Ephesians righteousness and holiness, and then you have this thing just read to you about knowledge, the know-how. A lot is accomplished by knowledge. Like, I think about when Peter wrote about in his writing, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and how did they do that?
Obeying the gospel.
Yeah, that's when they did that. Now notice with that, the how. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge. Then you had that statement that he wrote about earlier, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And no wonder the Lord would say, John 8:32, what's that say? What did the Lord say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowledge is powerful, because indeed we'll be set free. And he's not talking about anything of a physical nature, but he's talking about set free from sin. We've got to do it. And even though we are free from sin, we're still in bondage. Did you know that? We're still bound. Now, not as in the book of Galatians, as Paul would write and say, they were trying to bind themselves to the Old Testament law of Moses, but we are bound, but that's to Christ. And that's why Paul would write in many of his writings, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Christ, which means a bond servant. King James Version used the word slave, but we're bound to the Lord. When one obeys the gospel, he's to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and in verse 4. It's a new life. We don't think the way we used to. We strive, and that's the point about that. We're striving to not think the way we used to. We don't mind the same things. We don't love the same things. We don't go to the same places, perhaps. We don't keep the same things at home that maybe we did. Might need to go home to a little house cleaning. Get rid of some things. Might have some things around at home need to get rid of. That's not confined to our time. I remember reading the book of Acts that they came together, and what did they do? They burned some books. Those that use curious arts and so forth, they burnt those books. So we might have some books laying around. We need to burn, whatever the case may be. Like those of Corinth, though they had committed sins mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and verse 10, having obeyed, I mentioned this to you earlier, they were washed, sanctified, and justified. And all of these things that we're reading about these New Testament Christians, the same said for you. For me, you're in their shoes. You walk in their shoes. I do too. And so if they were washed, sanctified, and justified, I am too when I obey the gospel. Those at Rome had been the servants of sin, but you became the servants of righteousness. When did they do that? Good. When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered them. That's the context, by the way, of Romans 6, when he's talking about that raising to walk in newness of life. Then he says in verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Are you dead? Yeah, the old man is dead, crucified, buried. And the new man came forth. Now he's saying that he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, I want to know when that takes place. We'll get that in just a moment. And I'm convinced you already know of that. But this helps remind us and hopefully put us in a better position to teach someone else these very simple truths. But when they had obeyed from the heart does matter. It's not a safe guide in religious matters. We know that. It does not settle religious issues. But the heart does matter. God's people are called upon to be separate. I've already mentioned that to you. And then in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we... And he's writing to those of like precious faith, and he's talking about their life this side, before they obey. And notice what he says, we walked in lasciviousness, we walked in lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange. Now, the they there is in reference to who?
People in the world.
Yeah, people in the world. People that you used to run with, company maybe you used to keep. The people maybe on Friday night, we're going to go do whatever. I don't know what young people do today. When I was a teenager, it's people would load up and just drive around in circles on Main Street all the wee hours of the night. But nonetheless, maybe you don't keep company with people you used to anymore. They think it's strange. It's a strange thing. It's another Bible, good Bible sermon. Things that are strange. I will use that word a number of times. They think it's strange that ye what? Say it again. Run not with them to the same excess of right speaking evil of you. So here it is. You've obeyed the gospel and your buddies think that it's a very strange thing. You just last weekend you went with us and you participated in what we did and now all of a sudden you're thinking you're not the same person.
Or you think you're too good.
Think you're too good. Oh, you think you live at the foot of the cross. Well, guess what? I know who you are. I know what you used to. I'm telling you, the devil will use everything he can to discourage you and to think, listen, you need to be right back over there with them. Not so. Because you're not who you used to be. And you're not them. You don't serve the same person. You're a child of your Father in heaven. They're children of the devil. Preacher, that's hard. But you know what? That's a reality. And I don't mean that in an unkind way, but to whom we yield ourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. Romans 6 and then verse 16. If I'm yielding myself to the God of this world, then that's who my Father is. Jesus even pointed that out to the religious leaders of his day when he said, ye are of your father, the devil. You think, should we be any softer than the Lord? I don't think so. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Who said that?
Paul
did in Acts 13. I was a child of the devil too. We're not saying we're better than anybody. We're just simply saying we decided to do what God would have us to do. And you know what? They can too, if they want to. And so they might separate you from their company. They might just gossip about you and talk, speak evil of you, as we just read about. But that's okay, let them. For so rejoice ye. Be glad in that day, for great is your reward in heaven. For so, Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talked about. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. They've been persecuting God's people long before you came on the scene, long before I came on the scene. And poor Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and all he did was preach the gospel to them, but he didn't hold back, but he just simply preached the gospel to them. And then he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. You think they liked that, Rose? No. The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. They stoned him. And he had the best, one of the best attitudes you can read in the Bible. The same kind of attitude that Paul had, the same kind of attitude that the Lord had when he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And yet, they killed him for what he spoke. As Christians, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And then I put 12 things. And this makes a good sermon. As I mentioned to you, I preached on the significance of being in Christ. And here's some of the points that I would use in that. Take a look at the following things mentioned in the New Testament that are in Christ. Redemption, Romans 3:24. Now, all of these are ones that he specifically says are in Christ. We just made the point about, that's our point for this morning study, therefore, if any man be in Christ. So if we are in Christ, we have redemption, which means what?
Bought back.
Yeah, bought back. Something that was separated from someone that has been purchased back. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, for you are bought with a price. And he talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, over the church of God which he hath what?
Purchased.
Which he has purchased with his own blood. First Corinthians 6:20, I start saying 6:9, but 6:20 is where he says, for you are bought with a price. And so we have redemption when we're in Christ. If we're not in Christ, what Christ made possible was to be redeemed, reconciled, forgiven, for Ephesians 1 and verse 7, then we don't have redemption if we're not in Christ. No condemnation, therefore, if any man... There is no condemnation, rather, to them which be in Christ, Romans 8 and in verse 1. We are sanctified. We've already talked about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. So there's hope. But where is that hope at? In Christ. If I'm not in Christ, I don't have hope. And it's the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Hope of eternal life, Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. In Christ we have triumph, that is, we can be victorious, 2 Corinthians 2:14. We talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature. Therefore, stand fast, rather, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. We have liberty in Christ, Galatians 2 and in verse 4, and then Galatians 5, verse 1. Galatians 3:26. Says what? For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Don't forget about that point, and I'm not going to rehash it now because I've mentioned several times the last few weeks about Romans 6 and Galatians 3 being the only two places in the New Testament that tell you how to get into Christ. That's Galatians 3 and then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. But don't ever forget about verse 26, which is powerful. Because he says, for ye are all. Ye there is in reference to Christians. That's who he's writing to. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you're not a child of God by faith. Now what does he mean, a child of God by faith? How would you explain that to someone? He says, you are children of God by faith.
You've heard and obeyed the gospel.
Yeah, you've obeyed that only system by which you can be saved, and that's the faith, the doctrine of Christ. And that couples with Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8, for you are saved by grace. And people in the denominational world love using that verse, but let me tell you something, they'll stop right there when the Holy Spirit didn't stop. He said, for you are saved by grace. Finish that. Through faith. You are saved by grace, God's part. Through faith, your part. That is a obedience to what God has said. Without faith,
it's impossible.
It's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, 6. And without that faith being demonstrated by obedience, it's a dead faith, James chapter 2. You got to explain to people that faith in the New Testament always includes what God has said to do. It's never faith alone or just merely believing. It's not faith in the Bible, only acceptable faith, only biblical faith, is an obedient faith. If it's not obedient, if you have no obedience with it, it's not acceptable faith. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, Noah built an ark because he feared. By faith, and all the way through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, they demonstrated the right kind of faith because they obeyed. In Christ, I think this is the second bell coming up, but in Christ we have spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1 7, promise of life, 2 Timothy 1 1, and salvation, 2 Timothy 2 10. Salvation which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to rehash these now, but I gave you the two passages again, the only two in the New Testament that shows us how to get into Christ, from being the old man to being the new man, and that is to be immersed into Christ. And we might say more about that next week, because it's imperative to be able to show that to people. So many today think they are in Christ but have never done what the Bible says must be done to be in Him. So when you talk to someone and they say, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ, just kindly ask them, now what'd you do to get into Christ? I've got a good little, I think it's good, sheet that I like to use if I have opportunity to show just this one point using Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6. Maybe I might bring enough copies to give that to you next week and then walk you through how I would suggest to use that if you just had one shot with somebody to show them that you're out of Christ and here's how you get into Christ. We might do that next week or save it for some other week if we run out of material. But nonetheless, next week, Marketplace, we'll start with number 18. If any man preach any other gospel, from Galatians chapter 1. Appreciate your attendance and attention.